morning, everybody. Oh, I hadn't turned around. I've been sitting up here in the front row. Didn't see how many people were here. That's great. We're growing every day in attendance, I'm sure, online too. Everybody, welcome who's online or joining us by phone. I know we do have a couple of visitors here. A couple of people have told me it's the first time they've been able to get out and be in person at a church. So we're glad that you're able to do that as well. I do want to point out that in front of you in the pews, there's a welcome card that you could fill out and drop in the contribution box, which is in the foyer. And then also I want to point out these prayer needs cards. If there's anything that you'd like us to join you in prayer over, we'd love to do that. And Tony and I and the elders, we meet every week and pray over all of these. So it's a good way to not only keep in touch with one another and know what's going on in your lives, but really there's power in us going before God together and praying about the same thing. So I invite you to do that. We're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation this morning. So if you haven't been with us for the previous studies, it may seem a little strange, but because there's a lot of imagery here that may be unfamiliar, but I think in this passage, you'll be able to follow it pretty well. And many of our songs you'll notice today come straight out of this passage, or parts of them do. So this morning, I'll be reading Revelation chapter 5. Let's hear God's word together. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And the church also said, "Amen." Amen. I just want to go back to this part in verse 13 here, where we see joining with the living creatures, joining with the elders, and joining with the angels is every creature in heaven and on earth. And that's you, and that's me. And we join today to sing, "His name is worthy, the one seated on the throne who is our God and the Lamb of God who is our sacrifice and our Savior." Our prayer this morning come from an early church father named Irenaeus. I like using prayers from our past. Just it connects us with people across the world and throughout time who have been these saints that we just read about in our passage this morning. So if you would, let's bow together and we'll pray this prayer. O Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, look upon us and have mercy upon us. You who are yourself both Passover lamb and priest, yourself both ransom and redeemer, keep safe from all evil those whom you have redeemed, as we praise you with all creation, O Savior of the world. Amen. Thank you, Tom, for that worship service, which isn't over, but there's so much connection there to get us right into our passage this morning. But before we do that, I wanted to take a little bit of a time out here right in the middle of Revelation to just talk about what this book is like and what the purpose is God gave us this book and gave us this message. Because many of the words in this book and images that are here are hard to understand. It's hard to figure out what's being said. And so it takes a lot of mental energy to think through and try to process what is just what's the basic meaning of this at all. And so I know that especially if you're not real familiar with the book, then you may spend a lot of this time, even during a sermon, just, I have to think about this so hard that that's basically as far as I get. And that's, the thinking about it is really good because we want to love God with all of our minds and we want Him to stretch us and help us to see what He has to say to us. If everything God had to say to us was simple, He wouldn't be God. Anybody could do that. But it's just as important to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. And so as we go through these passages, and I think it'll get even more complex after, starting in chapter 6, I just wanted to encourage everybody and encourage myself too to not just do the intellectual work of trying to figure out what it means. Because the real treasure in Revelation is not understanding it, it's standing under it. Okay? It's being overwhelmed by it and letting the image really hit you as far as what is God doing? What are we being told? And so hopefully by the end of each of these sermons, your heart's being inflamed with a love for God and a thankfulness toward Jesus for what He's done. Because that's the point. And I think the more familiar you get with the images, the more that comes across. So, you know, you pay attention to these little details along the way, but then you got to step back and see what the big picture is. And then you're observing God, not just intellectually, but experientially. So I want to encourage you to do that. But the good news for today is that I think this would be the easiest passage for us to understand, because a lot of these images have taken such hold throughout history, since the book was written, that we're familiar with a lot of the imagery that's in this chapter. And so I just encourage you to take that advantage of letting God speak to your heart, not just your mind, as we're looking through the Revelation. Okay, so let me set the scene just a bit, getting us up to chapter 5. In chapter 1, John hears a voice behind him. He turns and he sees Jesus as the exalted Son of Man. He's risen from the dead. He's exalted to God's right hand. He's reigning from on high. And so he sees him like that. And Jesus says, write down the things that I'm going to tell you. For chapters 2 and 3, he has 7 letters, messages to these 7 churches that are in what's modern-day Turkey. It's Asia Minor. But from chapter 4, you see there's It's a continuation, but there's a shift too, where he says, again, I was in the Spirit. And so this is moving the narrative forward, and he says, I was invited actually by Jesus to come and see what the heavenly throne room is like. And so that's what chapter 4 was he accepts that invitation. He looks upon the one seated on the throne and begins describing what that's like and the sheer power and majesty that's coming through what he's seeing. And then we're introduced to the four living creatures and the 24 elders who are surrounding that throne and bowing down in worship to him, representing all of God's elect in the 24 elders and all of creation in the four living creatures. And so we're still right in the middle of that scene. John has looked and seen the one on the throne. And now that vision is going to be added to in chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Okay, so this is the introduction of this scroll. I didn't see any version that called it a book, but I think some of the versions do say book instead of scroll here. It's really the same word either way. The later, you'll be more familiar with the term, the Lamb's Book of Life, you know, or books were opened and things like that that happened later. It's the same word, okay? And in the first century, this form of what we call a book, the Codex, was beginning around the first century. They were making books like this, but previous to that, it was scrolls, long papyrus scrolls. And so either one could be the image that you have, but I think the scroll in this case is a better image for you to imagine, a rolled up scroll with seven seals across it, because there's a direct reference back to a much earlier prophet named Ezekiel. Okay, so I want to just work our way through some of the images here that we see related to this scroll. So I'll just put them all up here on the screen. He says, this is a scroll held in God's right hand. And the right hand of God is, of course, where Christ is seated. God's right hand is always his might, his deliverance for his people, and the judgment of their enemies. All of that represented in his right hand. This is the way God talks in Exodus to Moses when he says, you'll see, I will bring you out of Egypt by my mighty hand. And he tells him that before sending the plagues and parting the sea. So we have this same idea of God's utter authority and sovereignty. This is his judgment in a written decree. And so I want to actually go to this passage in Ezekiel, the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3 in Ezekiel, because this is a good way to see what is being said in Revelation is go look up the other passages that are related to it. And sometimes that will help you. Most of the time that will help you understand what's not really explained in Revelation. Now, Ezekiel as a book is another apocalypse. So it's a similar type of writing, a lot of imagery. So much of it is reflected. What we've seen in especially chapter 4 and 5, a lot of that is here in Ezekiel 1, 2, and 3. But let me start reading at verse 7 of chapter 2. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel as a prophet, and he's sending him for the first time with his message. You shall speak my words to them, to Israel, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. I looked, and a hand was stretched out to me, and a written scroll was in it. He spread it before me. It had writing on the front and on the back, and written on it were words of lamentation and mourning and woe. He said to me, son of man, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll. and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. He said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my very words to them. So the passage I read began and ends with the exact same phrase. Go and speak my words. Later in Revelation, in chapter 10, there's another scroll. And John is told to eat it, and it tastes like honey in his mouth. So you can see all those connections here. But what we see, I think what's happening here is the prophet is internalizing God's message for himself first. And then it's such a part of who he is, because he has fully digested it himself and it has given him life, that now he goes to speak this message to others. And that's very important anytime you're going to share scripture, share your faith with somebody, is for it to have taken hold of you first. Okay, so I think that's what he's getting at when he says, I ate the scroll and it tasted sweet as honey. You know, there was life in it for Ezekiel, but it also tells us, just like the scroll in Revelation, it's written on the front and the back, but this is one thing that we see in Ezekiel that's not in Revelation. The very last part of chapter 2, on it were written words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And so I think that gives us some insight into what's going on here in chapter 5, that if these two scrolls are to be associated with each other, which I think is undeniable, the connections between the two, then the scroll that's being opened in chapter 5 of Revelation may also be one of lamentation and mourning and woe. Okay. But just like I was saying about Exodus, and I think I mentioned this last week as well, that God delivers his own people by judging their enemies. Okay, so it was the plagues he sent on Egypt was how he finally convinced Pharaoh to let them go. And the deliverance of the saints or God's people is accompanied then by the judgment of those who stand opposed to him. And that's, you see it in the Red Sea then. The Red Sea is parted, the Israelites walk through, but when the Egyptians go in, the water closes back over them. So keep in mind that because I think that's important for understanding what's going to happen, because for several more chapters, it's going to be opening these seals and seeing what comes out of this scroll. Okay, so understanding that the scroll has something like God's sovereign judgment, it's bad news if you're on his bad side. It's good news if you're on his good side. Okay. And it says seven seals, with this number seven throughout Revelation referring, having the meaning of completeness, perfection, or holiness. And that comes from the seventh day of creation. So God creates the world in 6 days, and on the seventh said he rested, everything's complete, everything's very good, just as he wanted it, and he said he made that day holy. And so the number seven comes to have that meaning of completion, perfection, or holiness. So it's almost always related to God himself in Revelation. And so when this scroll has seven seals on it, that would be completely sealed. It couldn't be more sealed. Okay, complete restriction from the unleashing of God's judgment and his kingdom. Okay, so then in verse, I've made it through one verse so far. they won't all take me that long. In verse 2, he says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? So, who is worthy to open this scroll? It's a very, very important question. And now I think we've got other imagery that comes more from the book of Daniel, because which is another apocalyptic prophet in the Old Testament. So in the book of Daniel, he is given some visions toward the end of that book, but he's told a couple of times to seal them up. seal up these visions because it's not for your time, it's for the time of the end, is what it says in Daniel 12, verse 4 and verse 9. So Daniel's told to seal up this vision. Somehow it's going to be for a later time. Now, Daniel is several hundred years before Christ. Okay, so what for us is 2,000 years ago now in Christ was 600 years in his future. Okay, so Daniel seals it up. And what John is beginning to see is, okay, what happens? How is God's final age going to be initiated? And so the question, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, means something like this. Who could possibly inaugurate this final age of the kingdom of God? Then it says, no one in heaven or earth, on earth or under the earth, in other words, in all of creation, was able to open the scroll or look into it. And so John says, I began to weep bitterly because nobody could do that. And consider the fact that the Christians at this time, John himself included, are undergoing serious persecution from the Roman Empire around them. So John is in exile. People are losing property. At least one person has been martyred for his faith. His name was Antipas in the city of Pergamum. And so this is really just getting started, the persecution against the church. And part of the message here is it's going to get worse in some sense. But they also know, because they know these earlier prophets, that it's good news for the people of God when that final age is inaugurated and is begun. But at the times then, so John is weeping bitterly because he says, how is God ever going to change the situation that we're in right now? It kind of ties in with what Tony was saying around the edification time, that in the midst of trials, how can I find joy? And so John said, if nobody can open this scroll, there is no joy. But then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Do not weep. It's the same thing Jesus would say to the mother of the widow of Nain, whose son had died, and he was just about to raise him from the dead. And he told her, do not weep. So this phrase, do not weep, is a phrase that God gives to say, it looks like death, but it's about to be life. So one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so this Lion of Judah and Root of David refer, again, back to things in the Old Testament. But I especially want to go to this passage in Isaiah 11. The idea that's being gotten across here is that there is a promised king. He's called the Messiah or Christ. But he's this king who's coming in the line of David. And when he comes, he will bring a universal peace. And it's specifically because of earlier promises of God. He would be descended from the patriarch Judah and descended from King David. So that's the connections to the names Judah and David here. But Isaiah 11, some of this will be familiar to you. And I want you to notice at the beginning of this reading, it says the Spirit several times. And I think maybe this is where the idea of the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit comes from. There's some connection here. Isaiah 11, 1, a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, you can count these if you want. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. 7. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Judgment against the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. So here's your connection to the root of David. And so he is this king who comes anointed with the Spirit of God. He acts in perfect righteousness. And at once he brings peace to the world, even to all of creation, all these animals that were named that usually don't get along too well. They're getting along real well here. And including the child with the snake. Okay, this is going all the way back to Genesis 3. When God told Eve, or he told the serpent, sorry, that your offspring will be at enmity with her offspring. So Jesus is going to bring about the end of that animosity that is in creation because of sin. Okay, so this is the person that we're talking about. Who's going to bring this universal peace and be this king? Who else could it be but the Lion of Judah? This root of David. Isn't that a strong image? I mean, everything about it is strength and power and authority and sovereignty. And that's what John hears. Now, this is very common in Revelation, that John hears one thing, and it's true, but he doesn't quite understand the full truth of it until he looks at whatever it was that he heard. Okay, so he heard it, then he looks at it, and whatever it is he heard is kind of swallowed up in this image that he actually sees. And I think this is one of the best examples of that. Because what he heard is that there's going to be a lion who conquers. But what I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. So this is going to be the most common term used for Jesus or the Messiah is the lamb from here on out. Now the lamb, it's not quite a tiny little tender baby lamb, okay? This is related to the Passover lamb, which was one year old male lamb, okay? So that's the imagery we should have, but still a lamb is, it's a lamb, yeah, exactly. It's a symbol of weakness, right? So he hears that it's going to be a lion. He sees that it's a lamb. And it's a lamb standing, but standing as if it had been slaughtered. So this is very interesting, isn't it? If you slaughter a lamb, it's not standing anymore. But this lamb is standing as if it had been slaughtered. Now here's what I was talking about at the beginning. These images can sound strange, and intellectually you're just trying to figure out what it means. But when you step back, which we're going to do right now with this verse, and see what this is saying, I hope it strikes your heart in a different way. Because everybody expected that the Messiah would come, and he would be like every other king, and every other ruler, and every president, and everything like that. Because the way they go about getting to that position is by crushing the opposition. And so it's through force, it's through violence. That's how you get ahead in this world. Everybody knows that. If I'm going to get more money, that means you need to make less money. If I'm going to have more food, you're going to have less food. See, that's a mindset of scarcity. And it puts us in competition with each other. And that's how the world thinks. And that's how most kings get to their position. That's what you're expecting because you see, it's going to be a lion. That's why the Jews in Jesus' day were expecting a Messiah like that. It's because of all these prophecies that of such strength. And it's certainly there. But this is the gospel. This is the good news for the world. That when you really look at God Himself, He has taken a position of weakness for your sake. The exalted King of the universe has condescended to become one of us. And not just to become one of us and then live like we do, but to live a perfectly righteous life. Just like God created Adam and Eve to be in the beginning, He lived it. He lived it just like that. And He gave His life. Nobody was expecting that. Nobody expected the Messiah to die. But He gave His life because that's the heart of God. God is a lion, but He takes the form of a lamb. But it's not just that He's been slaughtered and then the world was victorious over Him, which is what even His own disciples thought once He was crucified. They thought, we've lost everything. But on the third day, He was raised again. And so now you have the lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. You see the whole gospel here in this one verse, in this one image. It says, He has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Okay, so we have this slain lamb who is related to the Passover lamb. He has triumphed through sacrificial death. And the references here are to the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 and the hymn of the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, which says that even though He was in the form of God, He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death on a cross. So that's the lion becoming the lamb. But in the middle of that, this is again in Philippians 2, then it says, therefore, God has exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. The lamb is a lion too. The one who was crucified is ascended again. So having these seven horns, these seven eyes, the horn is always an image of power. I believe the eyes are an image of perception. So them being seven of them is this complete power and perception, otherwise known. John pointed this out on Sunday evening in our study, that you have in the seven horns and the seven eyes and the seven spirits sent into all the earth, you've got the three major attributes of God: His omnipotence, His omniscience. He can do everything. Omniscience, He knows everything. And omnipresence, He is everywhere. And the seven spirits has been used already to refer to the Holy Spirit. And so the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on His people. And Jesus says, once that happens, once the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now this lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. So taking the scroll is preparing to inaugurate both the judgment of God against these wicked oppressors and the establishment of His eternal kingdom. So that's already starting here. You know where the book of Revelation is going, right? It's going to be the judgment scene and then the new heavens and new earth scene. And all that's being said already. Again, it won't be until chapter 6 that the seals start being broken one at a time. And we see more about this scroll. But here, all He's done is taken it from the hand of God. And that's enough to worship Him. That's enough, because you know He is worthy when nobody else was. When nobody else lived a righteous life to where they could give it to me. Nobody else died a sacrificial death so that I wouldn't have to. Only Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So it says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. So they're in prayer. It talks about they're each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song. Now relate this to chapter 4. When the song, these same creatures are singing to the one seated on the throne. So in chapter 4, it's all about God the Father. In chapter 5, it's all about the Lamb with God the Father and both being worshipped, both seated on the same throne. You'll notice that the song of chapter 4 is by adding the Lamb and adding the gospel to it. This is a new song now, but it's got the same theme. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. So it's a reference back to the crucifixion. You're worthy because you gave your life. And by doing that, you paid my debt, and you bought a people for yourself. You bought us back from our slavery so that we could be free. He said, now you've made them no longer slaves, but they're a kingdom and priests that have been established and will reign. See, if God is seated on the throne and the Lamb is seated on the throne, then Jesus also gives us a promise. You're going to be seated on the throne too. I'll give you a spot. He says that in one of the letters. And so it begins with the four living creatures and 24 elders. Then, in verse 11, he says, I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and they're singing with full voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Since he's the only one who could redeem us, he's the only one who deserves our praise. He's the only one who deserves the glory. But look at this. It says, the Lamb that was slaughtered. Now, I'm going back to the same idea, but this is so deep in our culture. We think that the way to get ahead is to hurt other people, and that I'm in competition with everybody else. And so if I'm going to get any glory, I'm going to have to go out there and take it. See if you how many times you see that message just this week. If you watch any movies, if you listen to the news, if you talk to friends, you're going to see that. That's the narrative of America and the world, not just our country. But I have no doubt that you will hear that, that the power and the wealth and the glory, that goes to whoever's the toughest and the meanest and the most conniving person. That's how you get ahead. And this saying, God has a totally different message than that. God takes that message and flips it totally on its head, and he does it through the cross because the King of the universe came and gave his life. So now it's the Lamb who was slaughtered. He's the one who receives glory and honor and blessing. And Jesus says to you, if you'll give your life for me and for the sake of the gospel, you will find it. But if you go out trying to find life for yourself, you're going to lose it. And we're not interested in the glory of the world. We're interested in the glory of God. I want to share in the glory of God. That means I got to live a life different from everybody else in my culture. A life different than I want to live most of the time. Even today. You know, because it's about giving of myself. It's about yielding to somebody else and trusting. God told me that this is the way to go to get to life. God said, I got to go through death to get to life. Do you trust him? Or are you still trying to hang on to life without going through the death? Are you trying to hang on to the joy without going through the trial? You can't get there. The only way to get through suffering is to go through suffering. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing. To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And so this new song is that this Lamb also receives worship just as God the Father did. Because of his blood has established this kingdom that God's been promising. And in doing that, he's initiated the new creation that comes in full at the end. And so just like last week, when we were looking at chapter 4, we ended with worship. Because chapter 4 and chapter 5 are so parallel to each other. That also helps us understand the relationship between God and Christ. And so these songs of praise are to the slain Lamb. They mirror those to the one on the throne. You are worthy. You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And the four living creatures said amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The proper response is not to understand all this. The proper response is to fall down and worship. And to be given hope that the gospel is true, and I'm going to try it out. I'm going to try to die to myself more this week than last week and trust God to give me life through it. Join me in that and join me in prayer. You are worthy, God, of all the honor and blessing that our hearts can muster, and even more, you deserve it all. Because you're not only a God of sheer, ultimate, amazing power, but also a God of compassion, of humility, of meekness. You are a God of pure, self-giving love. Just by creating the world, you showed your love. By creating each of us, you've shown your love. And Father, help us to catch a vision for the Lamb. Because that's where we can see your love on greatest display, most clearly. And help that message sink in, not just so that we know it, but so that we live our lives in accordance with it. That we trust and obey. That we walk by the Spirit. That we walk in the footsteps of the Lamb who was slaughtered and yet stands. We pray it in his name. Amen.